Well, hello everyone. It's lovely to be with you. It's my third time of asking today with Jubilee Congregations. I was here at Half Past Nine, then Alison and I took off to Kloof Street, and it's good to be back here again this evening. I'm going to read from Mark chapter 14. I've got the ESV, but it doesn't matter what translation you use. What will be a help to me, though, is if you do look in your Bible while I'm speaking. There's not much in here that you need to hear. What matters is what God has said, not what the preacher thinks, right? This place is a place to teach God's word to all of us, not for me to come and share my opinions with you. So the Bible is where we need to be. Mark chapter 14, verse 1 through 11. Mark 14, 1 to 11. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. And while he was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, basically a bottle of perfume, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. And there were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii, that's 3 years' salary, and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me, for you always will have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. Now let me begin by introducing you to an extraordinary woman. I've been thinking about that word introduce since this morning when I was speaking here, and it really is quite a curious word, because normally when you and I get introduced to someone, the first thing that happens, right, is we hear their name, we meet them, they tell us their name, they tell us where they've come from, how they come to be, that kind of stuff, right? But as Mark introduces this woman, it is so atypical, so different. In fact, I'm not sure we can say introduce at all. She just appears in the story as a woman. We don't know her name. We have no description of her. There's nothing in here to tell us what she was like. There's nothing in the account that we read to tell us how she got to be there. How did she get to be in this meal? Where did she come from? We really know nothing at all about her at this point. She is, as far as Mark's narrative is concerned, I want to use the word narrative rather than story, because so often for us, story implies fiction, right? But what we are talking about here is story. It's a narrative, but it's an actual historical story, something that actually happened. This really happened. And as Mark tells us the narrative, he simply mentions her as this woman. That's all she is. If you like, she's a nobody from nowhere. That is, until her astonishing action. And you'll see the action described there in verse 3. Do you see it? While Jesus was in the house of Simon the leper, while he was reclining at table, you didn't sort of sit up on chairs in those days, it was low, and you leaned on their elbow and ate like that. While he's there, suddenly this woman, this nobody from nowhere, at least as far as Mark is concerned, comes forward to Jesus. And she's carrying with her this jar. We don't know exactly how big it was. And she breaks open the jar and she begins to pour the ointment, the perfume, onto Jesus' head. And in the parallel story in John chapter 12, you can read it for yourself later, she actually does the same thing with his feet. She pours this costly, precious perfume out on his head and on his feet. And suddenly, this nobody from nowhere, this nameless woman who's just appeared in the story, is the very center of attention. The spotlight is shining right on her. It's rather like that earlier story in Mark. Do you remember it? When Jesus was in the house and teaching, and there was no room and no one could get into the house. And as Jesus is teaching, suddenly the bits of plaster start falling down from the roof and a gap appears and there are four friends. And you can imagine Jesus looking up and the four friends looking down and they're lowering their friend down and they put him right down in front of Jesus. I mean, when that kind of thing happens, right, everything changes. Yep. Whatever was happening stops and suddenly the focus shifts away from Jesus onto this woman and her extraordinary action. Now imagine you were in the room. How would you respond? What would you think? What would you say? This morning I was speaking at Kloof Street and in the middle of my sermon, a lady put her hand up and asked me a question. And Lex was sitting over there and he's like, so what do? How do you respond? Well, what would you do if you were in the room? What would you say? Now, I know you know some of the story because you've just read it, right? So you may be sitting there picking sides. But don't do that. Don't do that because you know your heart well enough to know that when people do weird things in meetings, you can actually feel quite uncomfortable, right? Look, I'm an Anglican, okay? Nothing weird ever happens at St. James. So when weird stuff happens there, we're like, what the is this? But imagine you're there. Don't be too quick to decide, but just think for a moment. What would you do? How would you respond? What would you say? Maybe you won't say anything out loud, but you might just lean across to the person you came with and say something to them. What would you say to them? Now, I'm sure there are lots of answers, right? I mean, there are many different. I mean, we're all different. And the way we respond to these things is very different. Some of us feel very awkward. Others of us feel very frustrated. Who is this woman? What does she think she's doing? Why is she putting herself in the front? There's all sorts of responses we come. And actually, the point is that our responses, that is the natural responses that we feel as we read the story, don't matter one bit. Because Mark is a master storyteller. And he's telling us the story in a certain way because he actually wants us to respond in a certain way. And that's what I want to try and do tonight. So my purpose tonight is very simple. My job tonight is to explain the story as well as I can with the help that God gives me, so that tonight you will respond to these events in the right way. There's a right way to respond, and there's a wrong way to respond. And as I said this morning, as I want to say to you now, the whole point of this series called Closer, in which we will, and we will actually, have a closer look at Jesus himself in the story in just a moment. But the whole point of this series, I hope you understand, is not just for us to know more about Jesus, to have more ideas about Jesus in our head, even to go and give a talk to our friends about Jesus. The whole point of this series is for us personally to respond to Jesus in the right way. Yeah? The only reason to get to know more about Jesus is to do something with that knowledge in a personal response. So I really want to put you on the spot tonight Well, I hope the Lord will do that, actually, so that you respond to Jesus in the right way. And Mark's got the way that he wants us to respond. And we need to travel with him through this story so that his desired response can be our actual response. You with me? So let me tell you how we're going to do that. I want us to do two things tonight. I want us to dig down into this passage, and I want us to have a look at how Mark has put this whole thing together, the arrangement of the text. And then as we do that, I want us to see that he has arranged the text in a very particular way so that you and I know how to respond. So look with me, first of all, at what I've just called the arrangement, the organization of the text. In the Bible, all texts have a structure and organization. Every passage of the Bible is put together in a certain way, and the way it's put together is designed to emphasize certain things. Yep. And the emphasis is what drives our, or should drive our response. So have a look at how Mark has arranged this thing. We say, well, Mervyn, it's dead obvious, right? There's a part in verse 1 and 2, then there's a part in verse 3 to 9, and then there's a part in verse 10 to 11. Thank you for coming all this way to tell us what we can read for ourselves. Well, yes. But I want you to see something that Mark has done. Now, there was talk about buriros. By the way, sorry for you if you're a vegetarian, right? I'm sure there'll be some provision. I come from the Free State, right? So if we want vegetables, we just have chicken. But never mind. So don't think buri roll, but okay, think buri roll. What your classic buri roll, right? Roll, roll, and then buribos in the middle. Now that's how Mark often arranges the passages in his gospel. You have roll, roll, filling. I don't know, Gatsby, whatever. Think whatever. Where's Adrian Europa? So, look at how he's arranged it. Listen to this. Let me read this for you and leave some bit out. I'll leave the buri out. This is like the vegetarian version of a buri roll. It's just roll and roll. It was 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. Then Judas Iscariot, verse 10, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad, and they promised to give him money, and he sought an opportunity to betray him. Can you see it? It's just one story, right? Actually, the story all belongs together. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 10, verse 11 are all part of one unit. But what has Mark done? He's taken those two bits, he's split them apart, and he's stuck something in the middle. And he's done that for a very specific purpose. And the purpose particularly is to create a whole series of comparisons and contrasts. So as we recognize that Mark has arranged this in a certain way, we move to the second and the main thing, which is to look at the contrasts that this arrangement creates. We'll come back to the arrangement right at the end. Now take a moment with your friends, or on your onesie if you're just sitting there and you don't really feel like sharing at the moment. Just take a moment and have a look for yourself or talk to your friends and see how many contrasts you can find in this passage. You ready to do that? I'm going to stop talking and I'm going to let you talk. Have a look at the passage and see how many contrasts you can find. Have a go. Have you got them? Was that too soon? It's not really all that hard, right? I mean, the key thing to do in this kind of context is just to spot the main characters, yeah? And then look at how the characters are presented and how the characters are set up against each other. Now, there's one character that we can ignore. Who's that? Well, Simon the leper, curiously enough. It's just his house, but nothing else is said about him. It's just his house. That's all that counts. So he is part of the setting of the scene. But who are the other characters? Look at verses 1 and 2. Who do we find? They're grouped together as one character, but there are lots of them. Who are they? The chief priests and the scribes, right? So we're going to ignore Simon for the moment. Then we've got the woman. Who else do we have? We've got Jesus. We've got Judas. Who are we missing? Have a look at verse 4. The other guests, and how does Mark describe them? What's the word he uses? The some. There are some there. They're like the they behind they say. You know, that lot. You ever wondered who they are? Yeah. I've actually got a coffee mug with a little doodle that I did at Cambridge when I was studying there. And on that, there is this little drawing of these, I mean, it's just my own weird art. And my daughter took it and had it done at the Clay Cafe into a mug. And the script underneath it is the they behind they say. There's all these like noses and glasses. The they behind they say. Well, this aren't the they, it's the some. But they're there and they're very important. How do we know they're important? Because they speak. They've actually got a lot to say, haven't they? So what we have is we have this list of characters in this narrative. And Mark has arranged the story in a way so that you and I can look at these characters and compare their responses. Now, the central response is the one in the buri, in the middle of the sandwich. And that is the comparison between the some and Jesus. It's the response to the woman's action from the some on the one hand and Jesus on the other. So have a look at that. How do they respond, the sum? How would you describe their response? Well, look at how Mark describes it. Verse 4, there were some there who said to themselves indignantly. So they were indignant. Why was the ointment wasted? So they think her action is wasteful. Do you see that? What else do we see? Verse 5, they scolded her. My way of describing, excuse me, this lot is to describe them as self-righteous, ignorant, and arrogant. And how often those three things go together, right? Ignorance so often breeds arrogance and self-righteousness. We don't know what's going on. And we sit in judgment on people and we pass judgment on them and we think we're in the right and what do they know? We haven't got a clue. It's so easy for us to sit in judgment on other people where we don't walk their road or we don't, as it were, understand where they're coming from. We get half the truth and we sit and we get arrogant and self-righteous and indignant and they are patronizing and they are harsh. I'm so glad you spoke about your kids' work. You know that St. James was planted like that many, many moons ago, 1968. St. James was started by Frank and Beulah Retief, the founding pastor and his wife, going to the houses in Harfield, knocking on the door and inviting kids to a kids' club. That's how that work started. It started with 12 or 13 kids at a kids' club on a Friday, and God did the rest. What a wonderful thing it is to be able to reach out to those generations. I hope you will think seriously about investing in the next generation with the gospel. But here, these people treat this woman like a naughty child. Can you see it? They scold her. What are you doing? Who do you think you are? Jesus is the... What are you? Get away. What? No, 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 no. Finger wagging, scolding. How unbelievably arrogant. The sum. But now I want you to look at Jesus' response. How does he respond? Can you see it? They're indignant with her. He's indignant with them. They scold her. He actually, although Mark doesn't use the word, he scolds them. Leave her alone. Why bother her? This is uncomfortable, right? This isn't gentle Jesus, meek and mild, right? This is Jesus getting cranky with people. And by the way, just don't miss the point here. Because some of you here tonight have actually had this voice in your ear ever since you became a Christian. Your friends, maybe your colleagues at work or at uni or wherever it is. People who look at your Christianity and they're in your ear all the time. And the thing you need to understand is that Jesus hears that criticism. And although He may not scold them on the day that you feel the pain of their slander or their malice or their unkind words. There's a day coming when what happened in this room will happen for the world to see, yeah? And when all the voices that speak against your Christian commitment and your discipleship will be silenced. And Jesus will say to the many voices against you, leave him, leave her alone. Why are you bothering them? Jesus always comes to the defense of his people, does he not? And he's certainly doing that here. So he rises to her defense. He accepts the gift for what it is. He neither undervalues it nor overvalues it. And he explains her action, not as disregard for the poor. Don't read verse 7 as Jesus not caring about the poor. Nothing could be further from the truth. The impossible interpretation is that Jesus is here saying, look, the poor you'll have always with you. Just go and preach the gospel and ignore the poor. I mean, that's the last thing in the world that Jesus would ever say, right? Look at what he says. The poor are always with you, and you can help them whenever you want to. Ergo, we should always be doing what we can, remembering the poor. But in this moment, Jesus explains her action. And what's the word in verse 9 that he uses to describe it? It is a what response. What's the word in verse 9 that stands out for you? I say to you, what she has done will be proclaimed where? Wherever the gospel is proclaimed. In other words, Jesus is telling you that this woman's response is a gospel response. It's a response that's in line with the gospel. And in particular, it is a response in line with the truth, as we've sung already tonight, about his death, his burial, and ultimately his resurrection. Notice the context, 14:1, 14:12. Mark has bracketed this for us with the phrase of the Passover. So, the main contrast here is between the sum and Jesus. But can you see that there are two other contrasts that matter? It's the contrast between the religious leaders and the woman, and the contrast between the woman and Judas. Can you see that? The way Mark's arranged it. So what about the contrast between the religious leaders and the woman? What did you notice? What did they think? Verse 1. I mean, it could hardly be more different, right? They want to arrest Jesus by stealth. What does she do? She's right there in public, in front of everybody. She shows her adoration and her devotion for Jesus. It couldn't be more different. They want to get rid of Jesus. She wants to be near to him. I mean, I think killing is a pretty severe case of rejection, wouldn't you say? They are rejecting Jesus as much as they can. She can't get close enough to him. In fact, in the equivalent passage in John, she actually wipes his feet with her hair. They are afraid of the uproar of the people. Peer pressure matters to them. What about her? Well, she couldn't care a hoot, could she? She doesn't care what anybody else says. She doesn't care if people think she's nuts or stupid or over the top. She doesn't care. For her, it's all about Jesus. And she doesn't care what anybody else thinks. Now, who do you think Mark wants you to follow, to imitate? Well, clearly not the chief priests and the scribes, right? He wants us to follow the example of this woman. Now, look at the other contrast at the back end of the story. And here we need to take a little bit of time and we need to take some care. So again, let me ask you just to just make sure you're still awake because you've all had a long day and I have certainly. I don't want to fall asleep in my own sermon. That would not be good. Let me ask you just for a moment again to talk to those around you and answer this question for me, right? You ready for it? Here's the question. Why did Judas betray Jesus? Don't call out the answer. Have a look in the passage. Why did Judas betray Jesus. And think about the way in which Mark has arranged the story for us. Take a moment or two to have a look at that.
You didn't think you were coming to uni there, did you, tonight? It's like, come on, we've just finished exams or whatever.
Okay, let's see. Have you got it? Why did Jesus betray Judas? What's the common answer we always hear? Money, right? But notice what Mark tells us. The betrayal came first. The money came afterwards. There was no offer of money. Do you see that? So if he didn't do it for the money, then why did he do it? And the only answer we can get from this passage is what's in verse 9. Jesus' betrayal must be, Judas' betrayal must be his response to the words that Jesus has just spoken. That is Jesus' definition of the gospel with a cross at the center, a death and a burial. You see, Judas is all for the gospel, right? Judas wants the kingdom of God to come. Judas wants God to step in. Judas wants change. Judas wants the occupying Romans out. Judas wants things to be the way they ought to be. Judas wants that, as many others in the day did. Many of the disciples, when they first began to hear Jesus and the people flocked to him, they were running there because they had their view of what God's Messiah should be doing. And Judas was no different from the rest of them. Right through this gospel, the disciples keep struggling with the mission that Jesus says is his mission. Peter rebukes Jesus when he says, I've got to go to the cross. Remember, you are the king. Jesus says, don't tell anyone, Mark 8. Then Jesus begins to teach plainly that he must suffer and be rejected and die and on the third day rise again. And Peter takes Jesus aside and says to him, never, Lord. And you remember Jesus' shocking response? Get behind me. Satan, you do not have in mind the things of God. Now, not then of the devil, but the things of men. So there it is. We as human beings want a gospel. We want change. We want something fixed. We want God to do stuff in the world, right? And for many of us, sadly, and this was me certainly growing up in my context, we want it all, but we don't want a cross at the center of it. We want a cross-less gospel. Not a cross-carrying gospel, but a prosperity gospel, or whatever you like. A gospel that does not have a cross. That's Judas's problem with Jesus. Let me ask you a question. I need to get a move on you and sit down and keep quiet. Let me ask you a question. Imagine for a moment you sitting in a room and I give you this task. I say, please will you draw up the agenda for your life. Okay, there's a thing to do. And now I want to ask you, where are you going to put God on that agenda? Now you've got the task. You've got to write the agenda for your life. Where are you going to put God? Hands up those who want God at the bottom of the agenda. Oh, no, not God, Jesus. Let's make it simpler. Where are you going to put Jesus on the agenda? At the bottom? Hands up. Those who think Jesus should be at the bottom of our agenda. No takers? Not even one? Okay, how many of us want to put him in the middle? Okay? Nice one, center. Cunningly said. Okay, what about two-thirds up? Yeah? We'll give Jesus, but not just 50, we'll give him 66.6%. We'll give him an upper second. Okay, hands up those who want Jesus at the top of the agenda. Come on. Do you want Jesus at the top of your agenda? Yeah? Do you see the problem? What's the problem? It's still your agenda. Don't worry, the morning congregation didn't fare any better than you. It's fine. See, there's the problem. It's still our agenda, right? And that's our problem with Jesus so often, isn't it? It was my problem with Jesus. So I grew up in a woke religious home. There's lots of talk about Jesus. I went through school, I went through varsity, all those things. I had an agenda for Jesus. For me, it was, Jesus, I'll follow you on my terms, but you've got to fit into my agenda, into the boxes that I create for you. And Jesus will not have any of it, dear friends. That was Judas's problem. And sometimes it's our problem, right? We follow Jesus on our terms. If he doesn't fulfill what we think he should do, we get grumpy with him. We ignore him for a while. We sulk. We say, right, Jesus, we're going to teach you a lesson. You didn't fulfill my agenda, so now we're going to give you the silent treatment. So we stop reading our Bible. We stop saying our prayers. We stop going to church because we're cranky with Jesus. Because he didn't do what we thought he should have done. Listen, dear friends, if you want to get closer to Jesus, here's the hard truth. You've got to get closer to Jesus as he is, not as you want him to be. This is not about a designer Jesus, right? There's a word for that, yeah? It's called idolatry. Where we invent Jesus in our likeness. But Jesus will have none of that. And so what Mark is doing is he's confronting you with Jesus as he really is. And he's saying to you, how will you respond? And the model response is not Judas, who says, look, Jesus, if you won't fit into my box, I'm going to just get rid of you. And there's a bit of Judas in all of us, yeah? I'm afraid so. Certainly that's true for me. Now it's the woman, and I love what Jesus says about her. How do we, you see, if I was to give this sermon a title, I think it would be How Not to Betray Jesus. But that sounds a bit harsh. So let's call it How to Stay True to Jesus. Because that's the point, right? We want to get close to Jesus so that we can stay true to him. And the way to stay true to Jesus, dear friends, is to follow this woman's example. You know, we don't know, well, we know her name from John. It's actually Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. John tells us that. But Mark doesn't give us that information. She's just this nameless woman because he doesn't want us to miss the key thing, which is not take something really precious and give it to Jesus. Did you notice that there's nothing in this passage, although it says it was very costly, there's nothing in what Jesus says that, look here, if you're going to stay true to me, if you're going to be close to me, I need your best. Yeah, come on, guys, I want your best. How does that make you feel? I don't, look, this is maybe just me. I'm an Anglican, so you need to make allowances for that, right? There are times when I wake up in the world, I don't feel like being a Christian. Yeah? Is the preacher allowed to say that? I don't feel like being a Christian that week. I just don't feel like it. It's hard. And then somebody comes along on a Sunday night and says, and by the way to stay true to Jesus is to give him your best. 3 years' wages. Do you notice that Jesus doesn't care about how expensive the ointment is? The some say Jesus doesn't care. What does he actually say about the woman? You've got to love this. He says she did two things, right? She did a good thing for me. She did what she could. How about that for down-to-earth Christianity? You want to stay true to Jesus? Serve him and do what you can. Not what you can't. Not what the other people are doing, necessarily. But what you can. The little bit that you can. I'm in the little bit box. There are great ones in the world who do this much for Jesus. But that ain't me. Okay, I became a Christian in my mid-20s. I carry all my junk with me in my head still. All the scars and all the stuff from which Jesus saved me and for which he forgave me. I still carry that rubbish with me. I don't pretend to have a whole whack to give Jesus. I know I've only got that much. But you know what? For him, that is enough. And I hope that will liberate you, dear friend, just to be a Christian living in grace. And to understand that Jesus' arms are open to you. And he receives what you give. And he doesn't demand what you don't have. And that's how you don't betray him. Just every day, doing it for Jesus and doing what you can. You think you can do that this week? I reckon. And by the way, if you're not yet a Christian, can I say to you, what an extraordinary, difficult, hard, upside-down, wonderful journey you're missing out on. Because being a Christian is really hard, and it's wonderful. And I cannot think of any good reason why you should keep this Jesus at arm's length. Yeah? I can't think of any reason. The church will let you down. They probably have. Christians will let you down. I have no question that they will. But Jesus will never let you down. Never. So be like the woman. Don't worry about what other people are saying. Go to him. You say, I've got nothing to give. I tell you what you have got to give is yourself. Say to Jesus, Jesus, will you receive this gift? Will you accept me? You come to him like that, dear friend, he'll never turn you away. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for your glorious and liberating, sometimes difficult word. Thank you for this woman and for the fact that here we are tonight still speaking about her, Lord Jesus, just as you said. And I pray that you will help us by your Spirit to be just like her and to stay true to you as you really are. And we pray this in your great name. Amen.